Scripture reading for you, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities we have to worship God in spirit and truth. We're thankful for those songs from Brother Terry, the reading from Jared, prayer from John. We're always thankful for the men that serve in those various ways. So thankful for that. You know, tomorrow is Valentine's Day, and a lot of topics turn to, you know, love and the considering of the people that you're in relationships with. And certainly, we're in a relationship with God. And what I'd like to consider for a few moments is the love that God has in our relationship and understanding, really, the love that we should be expressing back to God in such a relationship. You know, there's a song that sometimes we sing on occasion, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And certainly, we think of some of those lyrics, "There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its words. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth." And then it goes, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me." You know, I think we find that idea in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, which we just had read for us. We love him because he first loved us. And certainly, I think that is a place for us to start when we consider our relationship with God. Without God, we certainly would not have the opportunity of a relationship. There would not be an opportunity to be rekindled or to be redeemed when we really think about the situation of God trying to enter into a relationship with us who went the extra mile and far beyond so that we could have an opportunity to be in a relationship with him. Certainly, we understand our obedience and our love that should be expressed, but really, we don't even have the chance of a relationship without God really going the extra mile. Certainly, when we think about Christ's love, we think about God's love for us. There's so many different dynamics as we think of God the Father, God the Son, God the Father sending his Son, John chapter 3 and verse 16. There's so many dynamics to consider, but I do want to focus really from Christ, Jesus Christ the Son. I think the first thing that comes to our mind is perhaps Christ dying for us. But I don't actually want to start there this morning. Is I want to start back before his sacrifice. It's really when we think about Christ's love, did he not give up comfort for us? Because we think of Jesus and his starting point, God on high. I mean, part of the Godhead, but God on high, we think of his starting point in the beginning with God in heaven. God gave up comfort to be with us. You know, you think about that, is we kind of focus in on Jesus and his sacrifice right there in that moment, and I'm not saying that shouldn't be a focus, but if we step back and we look at Jesus in his entirety, where was Jesus? He was back at the beginning. We think of John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we get down to verse 14 in John chapter 1, and it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Certainly, Jesus makes that sacrifice, but as we take a step back just for a moment to consider our relationship with Jesus, we realize he was all the way back at the beginning. He was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was there. And we understand the dynamic that we have all this time before he is actually going to go through that actual act of sacrifice. And certainly, I've been thinking about that a lot this week. Is we have that time, that build-up. And I think about that from Jesus' perspective. Did Jesus know what this plan was? I think he did, from the very beginning. How hard was it for Jesus to see what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve? How hard was it to see as man on a consistent basis would fall again and again and again? And even in times in history, we see God's people almost go out and totally reject God. And Jesus constantly sees this buildup of men failing over and over again. Men and women not staying true to him, not being faithful. And we see this constant pattern. And him knowing that he will eventually have to do the sacrifice. He will eventually have to descend from heaven on high, the place of comfort, the place of perfection in many ways, descend from there to earth. The build-up, the anticipation for his descent. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it talks a little bit about that descent. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We think of Jesus' starting point. Of course, we understand the idea of eternity, but we understand that God was there from the very beginning, Jesus was there from the very beginning, and we have this idea that the plan has been laid out. The plan is foreordained, and we certainly understand that when we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The plan has been laid out. The plan that Jesus will be a sacrifice. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by the tradition from your fathers. But we have been redeemed," verse 19 continuing, it says, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." When we think of Jesus Christ, we certainly focus on his death, but if we take a step back, we realize that he was back there at the beginning. And what does Jesus know from the beginning? There's a plan of what? That God is going to be a sacrifice for the sins of man. Now, I know that we cannot put ourselves in that position, but just to try to put yourself in that position, that you know down the road, you are going to have to be a sacrifice when everything that you would see has so much of a meaning. Every failure that he sees, every time someone turns to God and tries to live faithfully, wouldn't it all mean so much more knowing that he is eventually going to be the one that is going to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world? Giving up comfort, the comfort of heaven, and coming to earth, descending and taking on the appearance of man, taking on that and being a sacrifice for us. You know, I don't know what that conversation was like. I know how it kind of ended up. But you think about that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this plan before the foundations of the world. Before the foundations of the world. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us. There's a plan. A plan that there's going to be a sacrifice. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three parts, but all one. What was that conversation like? We know that we are going to create man. We know that man is going to fail through free will. They are going to fail, and there is going to have to be a sacrifice. Who raises their hand in that room? You know, if we try to put ourselves in that room, who wants to be that person? But you know what? When I start to consider Jesus, and I start to consider the situation, I don't know exactly how that transpired. The Bible does not necessarily tell us, but certainly you could put us in that human situation, and certainly there's a lot of things that could have been said. What are some things that could possibly have been said? I don't want to be a sacrifice. That could have been said. Could it not have been? Well, can you find somebody else? You know, God and the Holy Spirit kind of looks at Jesus, and Jesus goes, "Well, not me." You know, hey, maybe you came up with this idea, God, or Holy Spirit, you came up with this idea. Maybe find somebody else, not me. You know, I'm really comfortable up here in heaven. I don't really want to go down. Maybe you can find somebody else. I don't think that's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said. Perhaps his words match more of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, where he says, "Here am I, send me." Jesus knew he was going to be a sacrifice. Before the Garden of Eden, all through the history of Israel, all their ups and downs and all arounds and all through the Old Testament and through the captivities and everything, as the times is going on, Jesus knows he's going to be the sacrifice. He knows he's going to give up the comfort of heaven to go into a period of discomfort. He knew what was going to happen. The buildup of that, the watching of that, watching the failures of men and knowing that he was going to be the one that would have a chance to redeem, that would be that sacrifice. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that God demonstrates his own love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How many people would give up comfort for you? You know, there's been some times, I would say, in my life where my brothers have, spiritual brothers, but also physical brothers. I'm thinking of my physical brothers right now. My physical brothers have given up comfort to bail me out on occasion. They said, hey, you are in a mess, and we're going to come and help you. There has been times, spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, and my physical brothers, there's been times, but you know what? There's been times that my brothers would say, you know what? You kind of got yourself into this big mess. I'm not coming, you know? You know, you think about that. And I'm just talking from that brother relationship. But you think about from the perspective of Jesus, he gets to see men fail again and again and again, and then he gets to come, be the sacrifice, and clean up our mess. Clean up our failures. Clean up our mistakes. You know, you think of that, the love of Jesus to give us comfort. I think there are very few loves that take us that direction. To take us into the area of discomfort. This doesn't make me comfortable, but I'm going to do this because I love you. This is not something that I would do probably if you take love out of the equation. If you take love out, you know, I might be a million miles away, but because I love you and I care for you and I'll do anything I can for you, I will be here. And that's what Jesus did for us. He gave up comfort for discomfort. And that time certainly did come in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 it says, but when the fullness of time had come, Jesus sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. A time for what? A time of sacrifice, a time of discomfort, a time of service. Is that not what Jesus did? He says, I'm giving up the comfort of heaven, and this is going to be a period of sacrifice. This is going to be a period of discomfort. This is going to be a period of service. Jesus was rich in heaven. He was at the right hand of God, and he became poor for us. Christ descended from heaven. And that's one reason that I love Jesus so much, is he gave up comfort to be uncomfortable for me. I think in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty that you might become rich. Jesus was rich, and he became poor for us. He gave up comfort for discomfort. I love Jesus because he chose discomfort for me. And that is not an easy thing to select. I don't think it's an easy thing for any of us to select. When we come to situations in our lives and we see comfort and we see things that are uncomfortable or situations that are uncomfortable, there's only a few things in this life that will drive you through uncomfortable situations and uncomfortable things, uncomfortable challenges, uncomfortable adversity. There's only a few things that will drive you through that. And I think one of those powers Jesus shows is the power of love. Jesus became uncomfortable for me. Will you become uncomfortable for the Lord? You know, great leaders, as humans, we fall so short in so many respects, but Jesus will not ask us to do something that he would not do himself. And you know one thing that Jesus did do? He gave up the comfortable setting of heaven so he could come down and be uncomfortable for us. How many people would do that? And we look at Jesus, we're like, he would not ask us to do something that he wouldn't do himself. And when you think about being uncomfortable and comfortable, I think Jesus wins that vote. When I look at his leadership, when I try to follow the steps of Jesus, how can I not look at myself and say, have I ever been uncomfortable for the Lord? Because he certainly was uncomfortable for me. There's no doubt about that. Would you choose discomfort over comfort for the Lord in the area of sacrifice, in the area of discomfort, in the area of service, certainly we see the love of Jesus in that fact alone. Now I would like to go to the idea of not only did he give up comfort, but he ends up going to basically the farthest level that you can go. Is not only did he give up comfort, but he goes all the way to the point. It's one thing to give up comfort, but it's another thing to give your life. And that's exactly what he did. Not only did he give up comfort, give up the comfort of heaven, come to the earth and serve us, sacrifice, service, love, you see all those things, but he goes to the point that he actually gives his life. He died for you and me. And we understand that direct connection of love and that love that can flow through Christianity. And John chapter 15 and verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. There is a great love there that Jesus showed, to lay down his life for others. Jesus was ready to do that for us. To give his life, a sacrifice, service, when you think of those things, he was willing to do that. And it's not like Jesus was coming away down from heaven and then he has this nice easy road to his death. Were there not challenges? Were there not adversities for our Lord and Savior? You know, I'd like you to think about the garden. We're going to visit that before we conclude this point. But I want you to think about what happened in the garden. When we think about the garden, do we not see God, Jesus, the human, and God, deity, do we not see man and deity go face to face in the garden? Is that not what's going on? When he is praying, and we see all these descriptions of how he's praying, and we have the sweat, and how it's described, we have all these things described at the garden. What do we see going on there? It is man and God going head to head, and you're going to see who wins. And Jesus shows us who should win in our life. What's going on in the garden? Why is Jesus struggling? Why is he going through? He's being tempted. He's going through the challenges. The same challenges that we go through in life. But Jesus is going to give his life, and we understand the power of giving a life. We see in John chapter 15 and verse 13, that is one of the greatest love. Greater a love has no one than this to lay down one's life for his friends. That's exactly what Jesus did. But we think about how that love really drives Christianity and how it binds us together. That love got Jesus through all kinds of challenges, all kinds of trials, all kinds of adversities. That love drove him throughout his life. We think of Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, for when we are still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man will, somebody would even dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. There is no other reason that Jesus could die for us, because we understand the state that we fall in, when we understand that we fall short of the glory of God and we sin. There's nothing that we can look up to God and say, God, you really deserve, you really need to die for me. I mean, you owe it to me. You know, you need to die for me. No, we could never go to Jesus and say that. We understand the love that drove Jesus, the love for us, that he would go to the cross even when we don't deserve it at all. We didn't deserve it. In fact, we realize when we read Romans chapter 5, he's going to the cross when we're not doing good. He goes to the cross when we're not doing things that are righteous. He's going to the cross when we're not pursuing him. We're not wanting him. He goes to the cross out of love. A sacrifice. And this love binds Christianity and will connect us when we think of the first and second commandments, loving God and loving our neighbor. Love flows through Christianity, and it all starts with one. It all starts back with Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. He starts the ripple effect, and it goes throughout the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You understand how we're all connected? Jesus connects us all. If one died for all, then all died. And if that one died for us, perhaps we should, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 proposes, it says that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. His death binds us all. His love connects us all, and it is the driving force of Christianity. I don't know too many things that would take somebody to a cross. You know, you do think about that. I think about it. In relation to my service, I know I will never match up to God. I will never match up to Jesus. But when I start to look at Jesus and I reflect on Him, I look at Him as the author and finisher of my faith, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. When I reflect on that and I think, Jesus gave up comfort for me. Can I look at my life and show where I gave up comfort for God? Can I look that Jesus gave His life for me? Can I look at a point where I said, I have really given my life to Jesus, I am doing things out of love and pursuing that to the best of my ability? I know that I will fall short. I know that I will not be perfect. But what hurts me many times in life is whenever I look at that perfect law of liberty, as it says in James chapter 1. When I look into the law of liberty, when I look to the Bible, and I see the picture of Jesus, I see Him walking to the cross, I see Him taking the punishment, and He's taking all these things, and He's enduring it all. Why is He enduring it all? For me, out of love. Love is one of the driving forces in Christianity, and if we leave it out, we certainly miss every single part of it. He gave His life for us. Will we give our life to Him? And that's certainly something to reflect on. He desires all men to be saved. He certainly died for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, it says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." Thinking of the chance to be redeemed through Jesus' blood, through His death, we know that in Him we have redemption through His blood, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. We understand that with His blood He purchased the church, the safe place where we are added to, where we are covered with the blood of Christ. We understand that was purchased through His sacrifice. But I'd like to revisit that the garden, if you don't mind. When I think about Jesus giving His life, what do we see in Mark chapter 14, and of course in the other Gospels as well? Mark chapter 14, verses 32 and following, we find the Son of God in the garden. And I have reflected on this and thought on this quite a bit, and you think about this situation, is this not man and God coming face to face in the garden? I know it's kind of hard for us, and I know we don't understand everything spiritually, but Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. And I can't, you know, necessarily wrap it around, but he was fully both. He was fully both. He was God and man. He was in the flesh. And here, don't we find both man and God in the garden? Well, Kyle, what are you talking about? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not that I will, but what You will. Are we not seeing God and man going face to face in the garden? A battle of will. What's the man part of Jesus saying? I see the cross. I see the sacrifice. I see the pain. I see all those things associated with the cross. I see all of those things. And I don't know if I'm ready to do this. That's what I see in the garden. I see the man part of Jesus saying, I see the cross, I see the pain, I see the agony, I see the things that are associated with the cross. I'm not sure if I can go through with this. I don't know if I can do this. And you know what? I think we have the deity side coming there as well. How does it all wrap up in the garden there? Not what I will, but what You will. You know, I think about that many times. There's probably not too many more powerful statements in the Bible. In fact, I think that it's something that we should all include in our prayer life. I believe if you put that in your prayer life, you will never be disappointed with your prayer life in your life. If you end your prayers with not as I will, but as You will, I don't think you'll ever be disappointed with a prayer. Because you know all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, add that to your prayers. But I'm seeing Jesus in the garden, and actually this is the only time that I see Abba Father, I think, used throughout Scripture. When Jesus says Abba Father, this is the only time I think we find Jesus use this in reference to God. And the wording that that carries, Abba Father, is almost revealing, I think, a vulnerable moment. Because Abba Father is almost referencing God more in the Father sense. Now we understand that when we're talking about God, we want to have reverence. He is not our daddy or anything like that. He needs to have the reverence and respect that is due. Which I think many people in our world, for whatever reason, they try to switch it that way. But that word actually, when he's saying it there, it almost has that vulnerable peace of he's almost referencing God as dad. Now think about that. I think this is a vulnerable moment of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we get a picture of it. A picture where man and God come face to face in the garden, where he is going through struggles and temptations. And does the Bible not tell us this? Jesus is a great leader in many respects because he does everything perfectly, and a great leader will not ask you to do something that they wouldn't do themselves. But the Bible tells us this, does it not? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we were, as we are, without sin." Jesus can relate to us. He was in the garden, and he had a struggle on his hands. He said, am I going to sacrifice myself, or am I not going to sacrifice myself? Am I going to serve, or am I not going to serve? He's going through all that in the garden. The battle of will. I think we truly do see a vulnerable moment for our Lord. Can we not say that there was not temptation in the garden? Can we not say that he is tempted just as we are tempted as we go throughout our lives? Was he not tempted in the garden perhaps to not be a sacrifice, to not serve, to maybe take the more comfortable and easy road? I think all those things are there, but not our Lord, not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, on that day, won the battle of will. He said, I will be a sacrifice. I will be a servant. I will serve. And that's why it's so hard when I look at Jesus Christ. Because when I look at this relationship, I see how unbalanced it really is. The love, the sacrifice, the commitment, the giving up comfort, the service. When I look at Jesus, is he not a perfect example of all those things? A perfect example of how to be a sacrifice. A perfect example of how to be a servant. A perfect example when it comes to giving up comfortable things. Our Lord knows what it is to sacrifice. He knows what it is to give up comfort. He knows what it is to be a servant. And when I can't match my Lord, it hurts me. I think it would hurt any Christian. We understand that we're not perfect. We understand that we'll never be able to match. But when we reflect on Jesus Christ, can we not see the love which he had for us? I think we see man and God come face to face at the cross. And the climax of the great battle, I think, really ends there in verse 36, where he says, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." I'll be honest with you, in front of you this morning, I have lost the battle of wills on occasion. I have. I think we all have. It's called falling short and being a sinner. I've lost the battle of wills. I know what God's will was, and I did not do it. But certainly when I reflect on Jesus winning the battle of wills, it gives me hope that certainly, although I know I'm not going to be perfect, I can certainly serve God to the best of my ability. I love Jesus because he gave up comfort to become uncomfortable. I love Jesus because he gave his life, and in that life we see sacrifice, we see service, we see his love, we see all those things. And I think the question that becomes so powerful, when we hear this story that we love to hear, the story of Jesus and his sacrifice for us, the question is, God has given me everything. He has given me everything. He gave up his comfort for me. He gave up his life for me. And he's given me the opportunity to have eternal life. He has given me the opportunity to have everything. And he gave everything that he could to me. The question is what will we give to God? Our love. And if you give God your love, it will lead to obedience. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments."
If you love me, keep my commandments. When we understand, we look at Jesus and we see his love, him giving us a comfort, his place of comfort. When we look at Jesus and we see his sacrifice, we see his service, we see all those things, and we look at those and we reflect on those things, and we want to express our love, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friend if you do whatever I command you. Our love is connected to our obedience. Just like our relationships in life, is that when we enter relationships, our love is many times expressed through action. Now, we're not perfect in all things, but certainly we understand that there's a connection there in relation to love, obedience, action towards one another. Can you be a friend of Jesus? You know, a lot of times, perhaps, our love is shallow, or maybe our love is not even there because we're not actually doing what the Bible says. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We think of Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? How can we be in a relationship and say, oh yeah, I love you, but I'm not going to do anything that you say? You know, you ask me to do this, but I'm not going to do that. You ask me to do this, I'm not going to do that. You know what? After all, I'm just going to do the things that I want to do. That's not the relationship that God wants. That's not the relationship he's after. Question for you, do you love Jesus? We know he loves us. Do you love him? You know, our love of our best effort. Whatever you do, do it heartily as the Lord, not to men. You know, our love of sacrifice. We think of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Jesus wouldn't ask you to do anything that he wouldn't do. Did God give us our best effort? Did God give us his best effort? Whatever you do, do it heartily as the Lord and not to man. Did God sacrifice himself for us? Yes. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We're supposed to be a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. You know, one thing, as I reflect on sacrifices, the sacrifices hurt, do they not? Did Jesus not hurt when he was going through this process? Did he not hurt on an emotional level? Did he not hurt on a physical level? As he had the whip, as he had the thorns, as he had all these things that were happening to him, as he was spat upon, did he not go through pain, suffering, agony, as he was trying to serve and be a sacrifice? One thing I know about sacrifices is sacrifices hurt. When's the last time that you hurt for the Lord? And I'm not trying to bring up bad memories, because a lot of times if you do think about the times that you hurt for the Lord, sometimes those are not times that we want to reflect on a whole lot. Paul suffered physically for the Lord. I think he suffered emotionally for the Lord. You know what? If we are to serve the Lord, I think that we will suffer physically and we will suffer emotionally, but no more than Jesus Christ as he is walking to the cross, as he's carrying the cross to Calvary. You know what's so powerful is Jesus knew what was coming. You know, you wrap up the garden, they keep falling asleep, he kind of wraps up his prayer, and then in verse 41 and 42, how does Jesus rise out of the situation? He's had this great fight on his hands of really where he's got his man side and his God side going back and forth, and says, not as I will, but you will. How does he rise? In verses 41 and 42, it says, then they came the third time and said to him, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, he came to them a third time, because they keep kind of falling asleep. He came to them a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Did Jesus know what was about to happen? He knew he was walking into sacrifice. He knew exactly where he was heading. How could he do such a thing? Because he loved us. We think of his sacrifice, we think of his best effort, we think of his service, which all these things reflect on us. When I think of Jesus giving his best effort, I want to try to give my best effort. When I think of Jesus' sacrifice, I want to try to make a sacrifice. When I think of him giving up comfort, I want to try to give up this comfort. When I think of Jesus being a servant, I want to try to be a servant. And I think about that, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where do we find him and what is he doing on many occasions? On one occasion, he's washing the disciples' feet.
The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He will not ask you to do anything He did not do Himself. He sacrificed Himself. He was a servant. He goes through all these things. And as we become followers of Him each and every day, we try to follow just in one more step of Jesus, certainly understanding that we will fall short along the way. When we pray as Jesus, when we consider Jesus, oh, how we love Jesus because He first loved us, we consider that He gave up comfort, we consider His sacrifice, we consider all those aspects of Jesus. And perhaps as we go throughout our lives, we can get to the point that Jesus did in the garden, where He was in His darkest hour, and He said, not as I will, but as You will. If you can end your prayer like that, you will never be disappointed with your prayer life. But the trick is, you have to be able to honestly say that, and that is a hard thing to do. Perhaps this morning you need to become a New Testament Christian. Jesus certainly paved the road for us. But as we enter that relationship, we need to show love and obedience by doing what He has said. We certainly see the pattern of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian, or perhaps you need to pray for the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can this morning, if you come as we stand and as we sing.